May the Holy Spirit guide me, Father, and guide me into your words, Father, so that you speak to each of our hearts, Father. I know that during this week, Father, you spoke heavily to my heart and convicted me of many things in my own life, Father, where I was have been and may continue to be focusing on. And well, a reminder that my focus should be on you, Lord, in all things, in every situation. And to use the gifts that you've given me and given each of us to glorify your name, Lord, and to reach those who are lost, Father. Father, we love you and we thank you. May we learn again from some more from James and how you guided him into your word and your message to us. We love you and thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So why did I play that video? Well, I played it because it was a strong message. It is a strong message. And it's a message that we all should be prepared, as Peter tells us, be ready with an answer to all those who are looking for hope. We should always be ready for an answer. The lady that he was speaking to, his life was on the line. He knew he had a short amount of time to live. He wanted the truth. And his heart told him, what she's saying to me just does not make sense. He wanted truth. And he knew he didn't have much time left. And we too, and I too fall in that same category. It's like two things can happen. Either the Lord can come back or we can perish. We can die, you know, bodily. And so I need to reach people, you know, around my workplace, around my home, and knowing that those two things can happen at any time. You know, I can't boast about tomorrow and think tomorrow's the time to do it. The other thing about this was, looking in James, we often focus, and we'll look at that as well, as he's talking about the works, and we focus on that. You know, faith without works is dead. And there's different types of works. We saw this this lady trying to comfort him. And it seems nice. It seems like she's being kind, but it's not kind at all because it was a lie. It was not the truth. So those aren't the kind of works we want to be involved in. We want to be involved in God's work, telling the truth, even when it's hard to tell somebody. And that was a powerful, I thought it was a powerful video. And it was also powerful because of where you saw it come from. This came from Hollywood. This tells you somewhere a writer and screenwriter knew something's wrong, knows something's wrong in this world, that we're giving people the wrong, not us, but the wrong messages being given to people. Spent the Friday night camping, and I'm parched. Because I knew that we were going to be in a stand for many hours, so I didn't bring very much. So we're going to review James. And remember, James is writing to, this is an interesting letter. He's not only writing to believers, but it starts out different from other epistles because it says it's to the 12 tribes. So this can be believers and unbelievers within these 12 tribes. A lot of the other epistles will say, dear beloved brothers and sisters. This particular epistle, this particular letter addresses the 12 tribes who are dispersed and they're under persecution. They're being discouraged. So we're going to go back through what the other brothers have already spoken on. But first, we know that we just went through, election and just one verse to share regarding that. And that is 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made to all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm not sure if you read Jonathan's letter about the election this week, and just the reaction to it. It was really good. And this is really good because it tells us our reaction should always be live a quiet and peaceable life, and because this is a good and acceptable to in the sight of the Lord. And in James 2:14 and 17 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So all through our study, James is preparing this dispersion for this new life, this life of being persecuted. And he's reminding them that their real hope should be on Christ and his return. And so later on we'll see how he's telling them to be patient. He's telling them how to behave, because just like that video, we need to be prepared and we need to be a living testimony to those around us. So this is also a letter he's telling us about maturing in our faith, not focusing on worldly things, not focusing on material goods, not being drawn into sin by our own lusts and our own desires. He's reminding these 12 tribes what is in sight. You know, Arnold said this morning about he's secure eternally and forever right now. And so James is reminding these believers that, hey, they're secure. Stop focusing on all this earthly stuff. Focus on what's to come. Because in James, I believe it's 3 or 4, that says, you know, Christ is coming. He's on his way. So be prepared. So he tells us that. So apparently there's some people going around that says that I have a lot of faith, but their actions are apparently showing the exact opposite. At the event this weekend, it was really great to see Anna and his family show up to fellowship with us while we were just preparing the harvest that was just harvested. And Anna came up to me and he was definitely surprised to see how I was dressed, because I'm usually dressed in, you know, semi-casual or a little bit more business-like. So I could see in his eyes he was shocked, you know, full, you know, camouflaged and so different. And Arnold said to me, he said, wow, you're really serious about this. Something to that effect. What he was saying, I've heard you talking about this for a couple of months now. You've been talking about this. Nicholas has been talking about this. And now he sees it. He sees us. It's being done. Everyone that was at that camp, they've been talking about what they're going to do, that they are going to be hunters. He shows up and he sees it. You know, Ruba sees it. Anjali loved it, and Aaron loved it, and, you know, loved seeing everything going on. But this is the point, is this is what James is saying. If you continue to talk about it, but you don't actually do it, there's no evidence of that actually taking place. What you're saying is dead. It means nothing. Have you ever met someone who they constantly talk about something, and then they're telling you this, and someone whispers in your ear and says, don't listen to them. They don't actually do that stuff. Now, I know we've all known some folks that have done that. But that's the point James is making. He's saying, what you're saying, your faith, without the evidence of that faith, is dead. If there's no action, there's no external evidences of it. And those external evidences is really for men. It's really before men. And that's why he's focused on the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, is focused on teaching us to be maturing in our faith, becoming more mature, because the world is watching you, watching me, and how we're behaving. How are we behaving during these trying times when we see our country changing? How are we responding? You know, are we protesting? Are we going out getting hostile towards other people? No. He says to live a peaceable life, a gentle and peaceable life. And this is proof. We always have to test Scripture with Scripture. When he says that our without works, our faith is dead, we can't just look at that one verse. We have to look at the whole, all the Scriptures that God is given to us. And Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So it's not works of righteousness that we do. You know, we get saved, and then he has works for us to do. Ephesians 2:8-9, this is, we all know this one. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, we're not going to be able to boast about it. This is His work. He did it. In Romans 4 or 5, you know, some of us may have been on the streets. We've heard someone say, well, believing is a work. You know, that takes an effort. It takes a work. But you just turn to Romans 4 or 5 and clear them up. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, it's not works to believe. You don't do any work to believe 2 plus 2 equals 4. There's no work involved there. It's true regardless of you believe that or not. Righteous works comes after salvation. And we see that in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and then if you read on, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, meaning he did it, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for that we should walk in them. So he has stuff for us to do. Once we become saved, we're a child of God. And as a child of God, he's now our Father. And we get direction from our Father. You know, we're up in the stand and Abigail and Nicholas, they get direction from me. I'm still learning too, but they get direction from their Father, you know, in order to be safe. So reviewing all of James. Again, James, again, written to the 12 tribes that are scattered. And James goes, this is 1 through 4. James, through the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, teaches us that our conduct under trials and loving God through them. So he shows us that we should have a good conduct under our trials and love God even through them. Being doers and not just hearers only. Having personal favoritism. We should not have personal favoritism. And we heard that this morning when our brother stood up and talked about the 10 being healed. All 10 were healed. You know, Jesus didn't say, well, I know this one's going to come back and thank me and be thankful for what I did. He heals all 10. But only one recognizes who he is and comes to thank him. Beware of worldly wisdom that opposes wisdom from God. Beware of materialism and lust, our own desires. Boasting in our own future. And it's okay. It's okay to prepare for things. You know, just like we talked about this a little while ago, it's okay to prepare for tomorrow. We put this in context. He's talking about people who are preparing for their own wealth, taking what they have, and they're looking for even more stuff for themselves. So it's okay to prepare for stuff. Just like we talked about, all the individuals here that went to the camping trip, they certainly prepared for it. So all these attributes should lead us into a living and quiet, peaceable life. Each of us are walking, living testimonies to glorify God. And this is, again, James is telling us, people are looking at you. They're watching you. So let's make sure our conduct is right before God. Again, it says in 1 Timothy 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So our first point on the bulleted list, our conduct while under trials and loving God through them. James reminds us in James 1, 2-4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And James 1:12, loving God even through the trials. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So loving God even through the trials. Being doers and not just hearers only. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And another camping story. By mistake, I proved that I was a doer, not just a hearer. We're sitting around a campfire and someone asked the question, when are we going to start in the morning? And Joey jokingly, but you know, sarcastically said, "We're going to start at 3 o'clock in the morning." And I heard that, and I heard that I apparently missed the joke part because he was joking. But I was up at about 2:30, thinking this is pretty early to be up for hunting. So Nicholas and Duncan decided they were going to sleep by the campfire, you know, out in the open. So I said, well, I'm going to get them up too. You know, it's time for us to start getting up and start getting ready. They're, you know, boys are kind of slow getting ready, so I better get them up too. And they're cold too, and they did. They were freezing. So I got them up too. I said, okay, guys, let's get ready. And Nicholas says, Dad, I think he was joking. No, his first word was, Dad, you know what time it is? So after I realized, okay, it was like 10, 15 after 3, I said, okay, no one else is getting up. He must have been joking. So, yeah, so being doers of the word and not just hearers. So I was a doer that morning. So you got to admit, I heard, and I did. So that was a lot of fun. So, but also, James warns us against having personal favoritism, you know, favoring one person over another because of maybe what they have, what they're wearing, you know, the jewelry they're wearing. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourselves. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law of transgression. So again, James is just hammering them with how their conduct should be, so that it could be a good testimony to those around them. It's easier to give the gospel to people when they see your own life. Controlling our tongue, our words, James warns us, you know, one of the hardest things to control. I'm so guilty of this. Blur things out before even discerning what I'm saying, and being careful that everything I say should be edifying to the person. James 3:10-12. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. 11. I mean, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So we've got to be careful how we're speaking. And it's always easier to control your tongue when you're in a certain environment. And then we get in the world where we're off guard, and we're caught off guard very easily. Be aware of worldly wisdom versus wisdom from God. James tells us this in 3:13-18. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where is envy and seeking and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Beware of materialism and lust. Our brothers covered this very well, of how we need to be aware of what the world has to offer versus what God has to offer us. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Because you ask amiss, and simply that, you know, we pray for God's will to be done. And so we seek for his will, not our own. And it's clear what the context here is. You spend on your own pleasures. And boasting in our future, James warns us about boasting in our future. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, continuing James 5, James continues to correct and rebuke, providing guidance to godliness towards one another and even towards worldly desires. James 5:1-6, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupt and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Now, James is really coming down hard on those who are wealthy. And he's telling them that all this stuff that they're accumulating, all this material stuff is for naught. It's temporary. I tell my kids all the time, when we see a Lamborghini or we see a Ferrari, which you see in this area, I tell them, you know what? Let's be careful to lust or to look at those things and desire them or covet those things, because those cars someday, no matter how expensive they are, will end up in the junkyard someday. They're going to rust. They're going to corrode. And so, James is coming down really hard on the rich, and he speaks about the testimony of these goods. The corrosion of these goods is a picture of themselves. That's coming to a day where they're going to be judged on the way that they are hoarding things for themselves for their own pleasure. In other words, they're gaining this stuff for themselves and they're not sharing with anybody. They're just, this is my stuff. And not only that, but you see that they've cheated people for it. The laborers in the field, you know, the ones who mowed their field, they've cheated them. And there's even speak of murdering. And it says, murdering the just. And this speaks of murder and justice. He does not resist you. It's speaking of these people who they've done wrong to, and this person who they've done wrong to isn't opposing them. They're yielding to this. And that part is a message to each of us, that when we're being treated wrong, we're not opposing. We're not protesting. We're not going out and going against them, because we want to see them saved. You know, just like... I can't remember the names of, but yeah, we want to see them saved, and so they're yielding, just like the word tells us to do, to yield. And James had brought this up earlier in 1:9-10. And in 1:9, he says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." So he's saying it's futile to collect all this stuff and make yourself look great and have all these pleasures for yourself. Continuing in James 5. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very passionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment." Reading this, I see this as James remembering what the Lord said. You know, he is leaving. "Where I'm going, you cannot come. but he's leaving the Holy Spirit with them. This is kind of like a parent does when we start beginning to leave our kids home alone, which, you know, we started to do in small increments with Nicholas. And when we do that, we leave them with instructions. And instructions on how to behave. Again, this whole letter is James telling them how to behave and waiting on the coming of the Lord. And now he's telling them to be patient. He's coming at any time now. And the Lord is describing this as a farmer waits for his crop to bear fruit. And that's what's important about being patient. We all pray for God to give us patience when we're at a grocery line or we're at a line anywhere. We pray for patience. But when you really think about what patience is, going back to the event this past weekend, that took a lot of patience, especially for the young ones. Patience is really, in this case, in all cases, it's not the time that you're enduring as much as it's the value of what you're waiting for, the object that you're waiting for. And in this case, the value is eternal. We're waiting our Lord Jesus Christ to return. That's what James is conveying to his readers, to the 12 tribes. Endure. Be patient. The Lord is coming. He's at the door. In other words, always think that he's going to come back tomorrow. And that's how our attitude should be. And then he tells us at the end, he's telling us that to have such a testimony, such integrity, such a life, that when someone asks us to do something or when we commit to something, they know we're going to come through for them. And I'm working on that. I'm still working that out with my life. I'm not worried. The Lord is working on that in my life. To make my yes be yes, my no be no. You know, me and when I told Nicholas that, I said, let's help prepare out there at the Evans property. I said, so we'll go and tell them we're ready to work whenever you're ready to have us out there. And so when we get a call, we said, yes, okay, we're on our way. We'll come out to help. So it's living a life that says, when you say yes, it means yes. When you say no, you know. You don't have to make a special promise, because that means everything else you say, you may not mean it. But after a while, people will see you as, yes, when that man says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And this is fellowship amongst one another. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The first few verses deals with our fellowship with one another and how when someone is grieving, we should grieve with them. If someone is blessed and they're praising the Lord and they're cheerful, we should be cheerful with them and sing along with them and praising God for the blessings that he's given them. When someone's sick, we should be there for them, doing what we can to bring them around and to be there to support them. You know, we've seen that many times here in our local family, believers here. And then it looks to the, then James reminds them of those that came before them and said, look at Elijah, look at Job, look how they endured. And we can get strength from hearing the testimonies from others. And we do here. We think of our those that are ill right now, and we see their letters, we see their testimony, and how strong they are, and how they're trusting in the Lord through their trials. And then we see the power of prayer, the power of prayer. And we should never forget that. And something else to remind us of, confessing our sins to one another in the previous. During our devotion, Mark shared the devotion with us, and during that devotion at the end, he confessed a sin in his life that he's dealing with. And Joey asked a good question. I thought it was a great question. That is, he looked around the campfire and he says, is there anyone here now who looks at Mark any differently because of what he just confessed? And none of us could. You know, none of us could. And that's how we should be. You know, we should be able to freely confess our sins with one another, the places in our lives that we're struggling with, that we're stumbling with. And that's always a blessing to be able to do around other believers that are going to comfort you and also are going to come to you and hold you accountable. I know a few years ago, me and Emily, you know, spoke up and we said, you know, we're really struggling with our finances. This is a sin in our lives that that the Lord has convicted us on, and we are now taking steps to correct that. And I'm so thankful for the elders that every now and then they just come up to me and say, how you doing with that? How's it going? And so we're definitely thankful for that. And then the end of James, he concludes with, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns his back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. When I first read this, I thought about your mind is filled with, okay, I can see all the crookedness of my brothers and sisters. And the Lord convicted me and said, to look at me. I'm the brother that should be open for correction when you, Arnold or Chuck, comes to me and says, brother, I see something in your life that ought not be. Or I've heard something that you said. And that shouldn't be. I'm the one that should be open for that correction. And again, when I first read this, I'm focused on other people. You know, I could point this out, I could point that out. And the Lord convicted me and says, no, it's you. You're the one that needs to be open and with a teachable spirit to be corrected when someone comes to you. Not dig my heels in and say, no, 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 and start justifying what I'm doing and say, well, I'm doing it because of this. Or nope, you don't have it quite right because this is what's going on in my life. It's a situation. No, I should just confess and thank them for correcting me. And I ask each of you to do that openly with me because I need growing. Just like James is doing, he's constantly, he's pleading with these believers and even those among them who are not believers. He's pleading with them to become more mature in their faith and to be open for correction and to know the Lord at any time is coming. And that's why he's telling them, be patient. He's at the door. He's right there. You know, have that attitude. So again, we'll look at 1 Peter 2:15-16. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. And 1 Timothy 2:1-4. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of truth. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you, Father, for your words. I thank you, Father, for your conviction through your word to straighten me out, Father. Not that I'm going to be perfect here on earth, Father, but you see me as clean and covered, Father, by your Son's blood, Father. And Father, there's nothing that I could do, Lord. Just trust in him, Father. And thank him for what he's done for me, Lord. And know that work is finished. And I am no longer condemned. We are no longer condemned. That hope is forever and ever. Just as our brother pointed out this evening, Father. Father, be with each of us, Lord. Help us to read your word daily, Lord. And to listen to instruction and be doers of it, not just hearers. And to be a testimony to all those around us, Father. Help us not to to go astray, Lord. And if we do, Father, help me, Father, help each of us to be open for correction, open to be spoken directly to. Like this man in the video, Father, we want the truth. When it comes down to it, we really do. We really want the truth. And Father, we love you, and we thank you so much. And we just ask you to help us to continue to grow. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.